verses 57 to 64. In this stanza tonight, you're able to stand for this reading of God's Word. The Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your words. I entreat your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. When I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. Though the cords of the wicked ensnare me, I do not forget your law. At midnight, I rise to praise you because of your righteous rules. I am a companion of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love. Teach me your statutes. This is God's word. You can be seated. With our morning services being in the book of Hebrews, we've said a lot lately about the priesthood and the tribe of Levi. One of the things we've been reminded of there is how the tribe of Levi did not have an inheritance in the promised land. The lines of boundaries, the divisions of the land that fell to all the tribes were, they did not fall to the tribe of Levi because they were the priestly tribe. The idea was that the Lord was to be their portion because they served in the temple. He was their reward. But there is a sense in which that this idea should be the case for every believer, that we consider the Lord as our portion. So King David, for instance, in Psalm 16, not of the tribe of Levi, of course, but of the tribe of Judah, he writes of himself, "The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance." That was the desire and attitude of David. And then the psalmist here says the same thing. It may very well have been David himself testifying to this, as he says in verse 57, "The Lord is my portion." And if that is the case, the Lord is your portion, that you long for him, as the psalmist does here, as your reward and your inheritance, then having his favor and blessedness is what you want more than anything else. Then if that is the case, your life should demonstrate certain characteristics that testify that this is true, that you truly desire the Lord as your portion. And some of those characteristics we find in this stanza, those are the ones I want to point out tonight. It is characteristics of those whose portion is the Lord. So when the Lord is your portion, first of all, we'll see this, that you are dependently resolved. Dependently resolved. This is in verses 57 to 58. Verse 58, he says, "I entreat your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise." This is, again, what we've seen so many times before this in this psalm, a conscious, prayerful dependence upon the Lord. And he entreats, as he says, the Lord's favor. Literally, it's the idea of your face. He wants God's face not turned away from him, but turned towards him, like the Aaronic blessing. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you, his favor and his presence, that you might know the light of his countenance on you. It actually sounds a lot like Psalm 117, which takes that Aaronic blessing and turns it into a prayer. Lord, be gracious to us and bless us. Lord, cause your face to shine upon us. And so, according to what you have said, this is the blessing you have placed upon Israel. Aaron and his sons are to bless in this way. According to what you have said, may you bless us. That's what Psalm 117 is saying. But here, it is the same. He is saying, be gracious to me according to your promise. According to your promise. What you have said you would do, do it, fulfill it. But though he is dependent, calling upon the Lord there in verse 58, you can also see that he is very much, I just quoted the wrong psalm, it's not 117, I just remember that, I seem a little distracted, 67 I think that is, not 117, where he takes the Aaronic blessing and prays it. But though he is dependent, he is in verse 57 resolved. Wholeheartedly, he is entreating God's favor, right, with all of my heart. And he's made this promise to obey, verse 57. I promise to keep your words. Here's the idea: because the Lord is my portion, so I promise to keep your words. If God is our reward, it follows that we long to keep His law. It follows that His commandments, as John says in 1 John 5:3, are not grievous. They're not burdensome to us. What grieves us is not the fact that God has commanded or what He has commanded. What grieves us, if the Lord is our portion, is our inability to keep what God has commanded, is our inconsistency in keeping what God has commanded. And if the Lord is our portion, then our lives will be characterized by obedience to His commands. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. But it's not a lifeless obedience. It's not mere external conformity, is it? Look at, again, verse 58. He's calling out to the Lord. So there is a true communion here. This is not just merely religious observance. It's not a lifeless obedience. This is a vital faith. Yes, he seeks to obey, but he's dependent upon the Lord for grace in order to do it. This is a faith that is living. It's full of life. It's not stagnant like a pond in a swamp. It's like a mountain stream of flowing water. And so there's grace to be received to equip for obedience. There's calling upon the Lord because of what God has promised. It's real. And that is one of the characteristics of someone whose portion is the Lord. You are dependently resolved. Dependently resolved. And in the second place, when the Lord is your portion, not only are you dependently resolved, but you're also, in verses 59 to 60, also your obedience is prompt and sincere. Your obedience is prompt and sincere. It's not only what He intends to do. I promise. I've made an oath. I've made a vow to keep your words, as in verse 57. But in verses 59 and 60, it's what He actually does. The first thing we note here is that there's a willingness to evaluate His own ways under the scrutiny of God's word. He says, when I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. So he holds God's word up to his life like a mirror. And when he looks in and he sees a defect, when he sees the smudge on his face, when he sees something that shouldn't be there, he is ready to correct it. He does actually, we can think of it this way, he does an about face. When I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. There's a lot of helpful apps that that me and the boys use on our phones when we're out and about away from the house and deep in the woods. And they may have these sorts of things on just typical GPS maps. But one of the most helpful things that we use is a tracker, where if you're in an unfamiliar place and you need to go somewhere, or you've been somewhere and now you need to go back and you want to come back again, you can make a track, and it'll tell you how far the distance is. It'll tell you how long it took you to walk it. And then the next time you need to go there, you pull it up. You pull your track up, and you can walk right to it. Well, you might think that you know your way. You don't need the track, even though you used it before. And then all of a sudden, maybe you get turned around. And I think I'm maybe off the path I was on. Well, you pull your app up, and you can look again. And sure enough, sometimes it happens that, yeah, here you are. You calibrate to your location, and the track that you took was over here somewhere. Well, what do you need to do? You need to get your feet from where they are to the direction of that track. That is to get back on the path of where you're intending to go. And that's the idea here. He says, when I think on my ways, when I see my ways are not on track with God's word, then I turn my feet to your commands. That's what the godly person does. That's what the person does whose portion is the Lord. Proverbs says, out of the natural man, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Notice here, or I should say this first, when the word of God corrects us, when we consider our ways, when we see that we are off, if the Lord is our portion, our desire will be to get back. And then notice what he said in verse 60. And this is what I was saying a little earlier. It's not just his intention, but that he actually does it. I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. You know, delayed obedience can be disobedience. There is here a hastening to what God has commanded him to do. And notice all of his faculties as well are involved. There's first his mind. He thinks on his ways. So his mind is engaged here. His thinking, willing to be corrected by the Word of God, but also his emotions, we might say, because he turns his feet to your testimonies. That is to say, his inclination. So he's got the mind, he's got the inclination or the emotions, but then also the will, because he actually does it. He hastens. He does not delay, but he obeys God's commands here. Calvin says that diligence and dispatch demonstrate the fervor of this godly man's zeal. Diligence and dispatch. But let me stop here and say, don't let this be a discouragement, though. Because I'm sure some of you may be thinking, like I often do, that, I want this to be the case. I want my obedience to be prompt and sincere. But it often isn't. It often is inconsistent or delayed. Hastening doesn't always characterize. Turning my feet to God's law doesn't always characterize my life in the day to day. Well, don't let this be a discouragement to you. If it is your desire to obey God's command, if it is your desire to hasten to follow in His commands, to be willing to put yourself under the scrutiny of His Word and to think upon your ways in the way that the Scripture is describing here. And let me encourage you, but you find the inconsistency. Let me encourage you to go back to verse 58 and recognize your need for grace, to entreat the Lord as He does with all your heart, to wholeheartedly call out upon Him and ask God to be gracious to him according to His promise. And what has God promised you? What has God promised to believers in the new covenant? He has promised that He would put His Spirit within you. He's promised that He would cause you to walk in His ways. That's one of the blessings that God, one of the things that God has said He would do. You can call up to the Lord in the midst of your inconsistencies, when you are struggling with obedience, with delayed obedience and not hastening. You can call out to the Lord and plead with Him according to His promise to do what He said He would do and to be gracious to you. That's the attitude of the mind, of the heart, and the will when the Lord truly is your portion. So we've seen when the Lord is your portion, you are dependently resolved. When the Lord is your portion, your obedience is prompt and sincere. But then there's a third characteristic we'll note in verses 61 to 64, and that is, when the Lord is your portion, you consider all things for His sake. You consider all things for His sake. Now, there's a predictable pattern, really, as in all of these stanzas. I was looking ahead. Actually, I noticed this looking ahead to next week and was thinking about the text there. And I thought, well, here, the ungodly appear again in verse 69 in the middle of the stanza. And I thought, this is what happens here in this one, in verse 61. And then I thought back and the same thing happened in the last stanza in verse 53. This is a pattern we see very often. So these stanzas are often bookended with the psalmist's commitment to the Lord. But in the middle, we see his agony or his suffering, or in a lot of times it's those that he's suffering at the hands of, the wicked. A reference we find in the middle of the stanza to the ungodly and how the righteous suffer at their hands. And that is the case here. Again, verse 61. Though the cords of the wicked ensnare me. That is the idea, of course, of getting caught in their schemes, like getting caught up in a net or a snare. It seems to have the meaning, the word does, of being robbed. That's what they're were doing. They're coming to catch him in that manner, as someone would lie in wait, maybe to a thief or a robber to catch someone in that way. It's a plot. It's a scheme. It's a pitfall. Getting caught in their cords. And even there, what does he say? I do not forget your law. You know, it's easy to counter scheme, isn't it? To fight fire with fire when you're attacked. you want to attack back in after the same manner. That is nature. You might be tempted to adopt the same tactics of the wicked. But if the Lord is your portion, then even there, even when caught in the snare of the wicked, you can't respond in that way, because your allegiance is to King Jesus. Your concern is for his honor more than your own vindication, more than your own revenge. And so you can't forsake loyalty to him. His glory is more important than any injury that we've suffered. And so the assaults of the wicked, when they come against the godly, even the assaults of the devil himself, should not move us from our post in that sense, shouldn't cause us to lose our ground. He says, though the cords of the wicked ensnare me, I do not forget your law. And so if Christ is our desire, if he's our portion, our inheritance, our reward, and we long for his honor, then the practice of righteousness and obedience to our King is what we seek, even when suffering at the hands of the wicked. You know, that is the pattern of our Lord himself, isn't it? That's how Christ responded. When he reviled, he did not revile. When he was caught in the snare, when the cords of the wicked encompassed him, he entrusted his soul to his Father. And so he considered trials, even schemes against him for the sake of his God and Father. And that is what the psalmist does here. And that is what the godly do. That is what the one for whom the Lord is their portion, that is what they do. They consider all things for the Lord's sake, even what they suffer at the hands of the wicked. But considering all things for the Lord's sake, he also considers here time and solitude, we might say, in light of the Lord. Look at verse 62. He says, at midnight I rise to praise you because of your righteous rules. So when no eye is upon him, there in the still of the night, he praises God. At midnight I rise to praise you. You know, things, I think we mentioned this last, was it last week? Yeah, I remember in verse 55, I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and keep your law. Very similar to last week. Things that take our sleep from us. You know, both of these are speaking of the night and in the middle of the night here when you should be really asleep. Things that take our sleep from us, they can be troubling or they may be good. These are the things that have our full attention. You know, we say that's what causes me to lose sleep at night. Usually because we're disturbed by something. Something's making us anxious. But sometimes it's not that's not the case at all. Children, do you know what it's like? Or I should ask it in this way: Is it hard to go to sleep on Christmas Eve because you're excited about the next morning, or if you've got a vacation the next day? You know, if you could just get to sleep, that the morning would be here before you know it. But you can't settle down, right? Because you're so excited. The things that take our sleep from us, whether they are troubling or whether they are exciting, those are the things that have our minds. We are so captivated by them that not even be tired. You ever, or maybe you've been in an activity. This is a similar thing where you're working and you're very focused or you're very involved in a game or whatever it might be, a conversation, and you forget to eat lunch, or you just don't even realize, I haven't even been hungry. How did I? Most days I'm already starving by 9 a.m. But here I am at 1 o'clock and I could just keep on going. A similar thing, but at night, things that would take our sleep from us. Well, this is the case for the psalmist here. At midnight, he says he rises to praise. He rises to praise God. His mind is so enthralled with God's own righteousness that he thinks upon the Lord and he praises him in the middle of the night. Where do your thoughts go when you wake up in the middle of the night? You can't go back to sleep. We have in both of these stanzas a place maybe to return to meditate upon if you're having trouble in the night. Maybe not the physical night, maybe it is, but maybe the night of your soul. As he said last week, as we saw him say last week, he remembers God's name in the night, and this week he rises to praise God. And another thing we note as he considers all things for the Lord's sake is that his relationships he maintains for God's sake. Verse 63, I am a companion of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. Of course, we're called to do good to all, aren't we? We are, as Scripture says, we want to seek the true good and salvation of all men. But as Paul says in Galatians, that we are to do good to all, but especially to the household of faith. And what he's saying here is, yes, not that he is an enemy or seeking to be an enemy to oppose those who do not fear the Lord. But he is, by way of contrast, he's telling you who his friends are as opposed to those who are his enemies who have come against him, who would catch him in their cords. In other words, he's saying the ones who fear God, though I have enemies that would seek to entrap me, those who fear God are my true companions. A friend of God is a friend of mine. I'm sure you have. You know what it's like to have Christian fellowship and commonality with one another and the joy of and delight of Christian fellowship. But even outside the walls of the local church, when you meet another believer, or maybe you meet someone, you have a common interest, or you're doing something together and you find out that person is a believer. And you've got even greater commonality there than the hobby or whatever it was that you were interested in together. And you find this is the case across denominations. We have various levels, of course, of maturity, both, in doctrine and in practice. But when we meet another believer, regardless, there is most of the time a kindred spirit. Sometimes you do hear those cases they claim to be a Christian, but what is being said here sounds a little odd. But most of the time, that's not the case. Most of the time, there is that kindred spirit. So do good to those who are of the household of faith, especially. As God's people, as a family, as the body of Christ, we are to seek one another's welfare. We share in one another's gifts and graces in the communion of saints. And as we were joking after the fellowship meal, we share in one another's sicknesses as well here at Ortigas. We just kind of pass it around, it seems. But we are, especially when, again, Calvin reminds us here that when the wicked rally their forces together against the church, when they make these schemes to catch the godly in these snares, then even more we need to encourage and stir one another up to unity, to perseverance, to faithfulness, to seek one another's good. And I'll just stop here and exhort our young people again, be careful about choosing your companions. Godly friendships, friendships are important, but godly friendships are very important. They are a treasure. To have someone who encourages you to be like iron sharpening iron. Be careful about your companions. Seek those whom you would be close to or closest to, as those who would encourage you in the Lord, a companion of all those who fear God, who truly want what is best for you. I'm a companion of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. You see the like-mindedness there. As he said, I promise to keep your words. When I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. I hasten and don't delay to obey your commandments. And I'm also a companion of those who are like that. They fear you. And what do? They also keep your precepts, both in word and in deed. They are godly. So all things he considers for the Lord's sake. And then the final thing is that he looks out on creation and he sees, let me read verse 64. The earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love. Teach me your statutes. So as he looks out on the world, as he looks out on what God has made, as he sees God's providential upholding and his goodness of all the world, his goodness at work in every part of the world, it causes him then to call out to God. He sees God as the good ruler of creation, the fountain of all wisdom and excellence. And he calls out to the Lord, teach me your statutes. Lead me in this path of wisdom. Lead me in this path of truth. Lead me in the path of your ways. Don't let me go the way of my adversaries who care not for your law. Teach me the way of righteousness and peace. So when the Lord is your portion, you are dependently resolved. When the Lord is your portion, Your obedience is prompt and sincere. And when the Lord is your portion, you consider all things for His sake. You know, the things that we are inclined to, the things that we love, those are things that we are very careful about, meticulous even. We watch over them with great diligence. You know, there is that old saying that seems to hold true that you will make time for the things that you really love, the things that you really want to do. You'll find a way to get it done. I'll close with this. What if you were being given an inheritance? Say it was a plot of land or a home or maybe a family heirloom. And you knew that one day that was going to come to you. You would want to care for it, wouldn't you? You'd be concerned for its upkeep, for its maintenance, because you know it's going to be yours one day. You don't want someone just to run off with it or to trash it. And so if the Lord is our portion, if He is our inheritance, if He is the true reward that we long for and that we seek and we believe that we have in this life, but we will receive in fullness as we know His presence at the last day. If God and His promises are truly the delight of our soul, what we look to being fulfilled in us, well, then our lives are going to be marked by characteristics that we see in this stanza. In the same way that perhaps we would be concerned for the maintenance and upkeep of a physical treasure, a piece of inheritance in that way. We're going to be working towards, in other words, our everlasting inheritance in the Lord. And the way we do that, knowing the Lord is our portion, we pursue these characteristics. Our lives are marked by these characteristics that we see in this stanza. And believer, that is your lot. That is your inheritance. That is your reward. That is the boundary lines, the territory that is fallen for you, as David says in Psalm 16, in pleasant places. You might have Him, that He might have you, that you might be part of His people, that He might be your God, that you might have all the blessedness, the reward that comes with this inheritance. The Lord is my portion. Let's pray.